Lord, we just want to thank and praise you for this morning. And thank you for the word of God and that which you're wanting to say to us this morning, Lord. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, and this morning we're looking at Christian liberty. And this is going to be three parts here. This is part one. But the subject of Christian liberty is important, an important one. And so the Apostle Paul is going to take three entire chapters to elaborate on it, chapters 8, chapters 9, and chapters 10. Fire, depending on how it's used, can either be beneficial or harmful. When used correctly, it can warm a house, it can cook food, etc. However, when fire is used incorrectly, it can burn, it can destroy a home, and even lay waste to entire forests. And Christian liberty is much the same. When used correctly, it can be beneficial, but when used incorrectly, it can cause a lot of harm. As far as Christian liberty, what's okay and what's not okay? It's a good question. There are things which the Bible expressly forbids, those things we know we're not to do. For example, sexual immorality, we know that's wrong. The Bible says so. We know it's wrong to steal or lie or murder because the Bible says so. But what about those things that the Bible doesn't speak about? What about gray areas, we would call them? Some Christians feel certain things are okay because they're not expressly forbidden in the Bible, and other Christians feel that those same things are wrong. So what should we do? The Christians in Corinth had similar questions, but for them, the questions centered on whether or not it was okay to eat meat that had been sacrificed to idols in a pagan ceremony. And though the eating of meat that's been offered to an idol is not a particular problem in our society, the Apostle Paul's answer gives us guidelines as to how we as Christians should handle those gray areas. Well, some of the Christians in the city of Corinth felt it was okay to eat meat that had been offered to idols. They knew that the pagan idol in and of itself was nothing. They weren't real. And the meat that was being offered to them then was no issue. The problem was that not all Christians in Corinth had the same understanding as these more mature Christians did. And these weaker Christians, those that were less mature, less knowledgeable, were being stumbled by those that thought it was okay to eat meat that had been offered to an idol. And some were tempted to do what they believed in their hearts was wrong. And it was causing a lot of problems. And so what one brother felt he had a liberty to do, to use fire to warm his home, that same fire was burning down the home of his brother, so to speak. And this is not a dietary issue, but a moral issue, that which is right or wrong. Now, some background will help us here. In the city of Corinth, there were temples all over the place dedicated to pagan gods, various gods, and the worshipers of those pagan idols would bring their sacrifices, their meat, to those temples. And a part of that meat was sacrificed to the pagan god and burned on the altar to that idol, and the rest of that meat was then given to the pagan priest who performed these sacrifices and rituals. And part of the meat given to the priest was eaten in a ceremony of the pagan idol by the priest as well as his guests, and the rest of that meat from the sacrifices was then sold at the public marketplace. So consequently, much of the meat at the public marketplace had been offered to pagan idols, and the meat that had been offered to idols just happened to be the very best meat at the lowest prices. And so you can see the dilemma that they were in. It was almost impossible for a believer who had any personal contact at all with unbelievers to avoid the question about eating this meat. Now, the problems with this were numerous. Remember that the church in Corinth was made up of recently converted pagans from Corinthian society, many who had previously offered these sacrifices to these idols themselves, many who had attended the banquets celebrating these idols, and many who had purchased this meat from the public marketplace as a matter of routine. It's what they'd always done. But now that they were saved, what do they do? Now that they were Christians, they knew that it was wrong to offer sacrifices to pagan idols. They weren't doing that. But what if they were invited to one of these feasts? What should they do? Should we even go? Should we go and then just not eat the meat? What is it? Should we purchase this meat in the public marketplace? What if an unsaved friend invites us to dinner? Should we eat the meat that's been offered to an idol? What if another brother invites us to dinner and they're serving meat? Should we even ask the question, has this meat been offered to an idol? And so the Apostle Paul, in giving his answer, tells them that they need to consider a number of things. The first one is our attitude. That's in verses 1 through 3. Consider our attitude. And so he says in verse 1, now concerning things offered to idols, this is the meat that had been offered to an idol. We know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, he says, but love edifies, builds up. And if anyone thinks that he knows anything, has knowledge, he knows nothing as yet he ought to know. In other words, having knowledge is not all there is to know. Look at verse 3. But if anyone loves God, this one, the one that loves God, is known by him. In other words, the man who loves God is known by God as well. Notice, you know, the times that the word know or knowledge is used here. I'm counting here 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 times in 3 verses. When Paul says we know that we all have knowledge, he's addressing the more knowledgeable, the more mature, the stronger Christians in the church. And he says concerning meat that was offered to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. And he puts himself in their camp. As believers, they now know that there's actually no God behind these idols. Why? Because there's only one God. We know that there's nothing to these idols at all. We know that. So why not just go ahead and eat the meat? It's no big deal. It's not really a problem for us who know better. What's the big deal if we go ahead and eat the meat? But there's a problem that goes along with knowledge. Once we think we know and we're depending upon that knowledge, we need to watch out. But when we think we know it all, we don't really know as much as we think. One thing that knowledge ought to teach us is that the more that we learn, the more we know there is to learn. No one really knows it all except for God. Shakespeare, in one of his plays, gave this quote, "Man, poor man, he's ignorant in that which he knows best." It's true, no one knows everything in their chosen field of study. Real knowledgeable people know that. Those that don't know that are not all that knowledgeable. In fact, they that think they know it all are just puffed up. It's almost a fact of life that the more we learn, the more highly we start to think of ourselves and the more conceited we can become. So Paul says, knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. There's a balance is what he's talking about. Love builds up. He's looking at the church like a building here of which we're all a part of. And so he agrees that having knowledge is important, but that's not all that's important. Knowledge needs to be accompanied by love. It needs to be tempered by love. There's nothing wrong with eating this meat because there's nothing to these idols. There's no such thing as an idol, really, or an entity behind it. But have you stopped to think what that might do to someone in encouraging them, those who think it's wrong to do? Now they're wiped out. It's possible to grow in Bible knowledge and yet not grow in God's grace and in our relationship with God. What we've learned needs to be seasoned with God's grace and with his love. And so what he's telling us here in the first 3 verses is that liberty's one thing, but it needs to be limited by love. Knowledge without love is just brutal, and love without knowledge is just hypocritical. Knowledge needs to be mixed with love. Otherwise, Christians can end up with heads bigger than their hearts. Some Christians grow and others swell. As Christians, we need to do things in love that would build each other up in the body of Christ rather than to tear it down. Everything we do as Christians, even as individuals, has that possibility of either building one another up or tearing one another down. Abstaining from something that might offend another Christian, that's the loving thing to do. That's the more mature thing to do. Why? Because it builds them up. And so again, love limits liberty. If our liberty, our freedom to do something offends a weaker Christian, then that's immature and it's not very loving. Why? Because it tears them down. Our knowledge needs to be tempered with God's love. Knowledge apart from God's love can actually be very dangerous and not very edifying. So the man that boasts in his knowledge, you know, he says, there's nothing behind that at all, doesn't really know what he ought to know. That's what Paul's saying. That man that really knows God knows that whatever he knows is only because God has showed him. He needs to be careful. We need to be careful. A true knowledge of God always issues in a genuine love for others. Christian behavior is not just based upon knowledge alone, but it's based upon love. So we need to consider our attitude in the exercise of Christian liberty. That's the first thing. And then number two, we need to consider our brother's knowledge. What does he understand about this? That's verses 4 through 8. Therefore, concerning the eating of things offered to idols, verse 4, we know that an idol is nothing in the world. They're not real. And that there's no other God but one. Now that we're saved, we know that. And even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as there are many gods and many lords, people still worship these false entities. Yet for us, there's only one God, and the Father of whom are all things, and we for him, and the one and one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom are all things, and through whom we live. So we that are more mature, more knowledgeable in this instance, know that the idols are nothing. Psalm 115, verse 4 says, their idols are of silver and gold. They're the works of men's hands. They have mouths, but they don't speak. They've got eyes, but they don't see. They've got ears, but they don't hear. They have noses, but they don't smell. They've got hands, but they don't handle. Feet, but they don't walk. And then he says, those who make them are like them. So is everyone who trusts in them. They're just images, and they're not gods. And we know that there's only one God. There's only one God. There's no other God. We know that. Look at verse 7. However, there is not in everyone that knowledge. I mean, let's face it. When you came to Christ, you know, the day you gave your life to Jesus Christ, you asked him to forgive you for your sins and to be the Lord and Savior of your life. Did you have any idea what the hypostatic union was? Or a concept of God that, I mean, that includes everything? I mean, did you understand the Trinity? Most of us still don't understand the Trinity. I only know what the Bible says. We don't have all of that, so our knowledge grows along the way. So he says in verse 7, however, there's not this in everyone, this knowledge. So some in the church were recent converts from these pagan practices, and they didn't really know that there was nothing behind it. They hadn't come to that conclusion yet. You see, the pantheon of Greek gods was enormous. They had gods for everything you could imagine, the goddess of love and gods of war and gods of travel, etc. And the Greeks and the Romans also believed that the air was filled with evil spirits, and these evil spirits were constantly trying to invade human beings, especially through their food. So the sacrificing of meat to these idols, in their thinking, would accomplish at least two things. Number one, it would be a form of worship to this idol. And number two, it would serve to remove the evil spirits from the meat so that they could eat it. They had some strange beliefs here. And some of these new converts simply didn't know by process of time and learning that none of those things were true. And they were the ones that were having trouble with this meat offered to idols. For some of the recent converts in the church in Corinth that believed that there might still be something behind these and something to it. He says, these some with consciousness of the idol until now eat it as a thing sacrificed to an idol, and their conscience being weak is defiled. Our conscience is the inner court that God has given each one of us where our actions are judged, whether it's right or whether it's wrong or either it's condemned or it's approved. And as Christians, our conscience grows as we gain knowledge, so that we, as we grow in knowledge, some things that we previously thought to be wrong, now we know there's no problem really, and some things we thought to be okay, we can no longer do with a clear conscience. Does everybody understand? As we grow, amen? But not everybody's at the same place that we are. Not everybody has the same knowledge and understanding and maturity level that we do. The more spiritual knowledge that we have and act on, the stronger and clearer our consciences become. But these new believers, they had weak consciences. They weren't there yet. They'd grown up in this pagan society. They had worshiped these idols. They had eaten meat in the idols' temples. They celebrated the idol, etc. But now that they were Christians and embraced the Lord Jesus Christ, they weren't sure what to do. Some, having come out of these pagan practices of eating and celebrating these idols and all, were having great difficulty continuing to eat this meat that's been offered to idols because they now felt it was wrong. As Christians, it offended them. It now bothered their conscience, and a lot were having trouble. And some of them were evidently giving into this and were going ahead and eating this meat offered to an idol, and afterwards then feel terrible about it, and their consciences were defiled. It was hard. All your friends and all your family still doing it. You might be invited to a family gathering, and you didn't want to offend anybody, so you went ahead and did it, and then you're driving home, and you feel terrible about it because they were violating their conscience now, defiling their conscience. You see, if you and I feel that something is wrong, and then we go ahead and do that for whatever reason, then to us, it's sin. And it can defile us. When we go ahead and we do those things that we feel are wrong, we experience guilt, despair, we feel distance from God, we lose our joy and our peace, etc. And so Paul says in verse 8, but food doesn't commend us to God. You know, some Christians will try to convince you that you need to eat a certain way in order to be holy. It's just not true. He said, for neither if we eat are we the better, nor if we do not eat are we the worse. Eating or not eating this meat was absolutely had nothing to do with our relationship to God. You're not more spiritual or less spiritual either way. Food's neutral. The food itself is not sinful. Later on, Paul's going to say, refuse nothing as long as it's been sanctified by the Word of God and prayer. What does that mean? As long as it's okay from the Word of God to do so and you've prayed and thanked God for it. Some people were all wrapped up into abstaining from certain kinds of foods, making, you know, feeling it made you more holy. That's not true. So the knowledgeable in this case are the stronger believers, the one who have been around longer and realize there's nothing to these idols, no problem having eating this meat. They were the more mature ones who felt they had the liberty to do this. And the weak ones in this case were the less mature Christians, less knowledgeable, who felt it wasn't right to do this. And these young, less mature believers hadn't come to the conclusion yet that the older, mature believers had, that there's really nothing behind this. For the weak, it was a matter, not a matter of spiritual superiority as much as it was a matter of spiritual immaturity. So the first thing we need to consider when engaging in a questionable practice or a gray area is our attitude. It might be okay for you to go ahead and do this, but is it the loving thing to do? You see. And then the second thing we need to consider is my brother. How does he understand this? So you go to dinner with this guy. He thinks it's wrong for you to do whatever you're going to do, and he hasn't come to the conclusions that you have yet because he's less mature. And now I need to consider what he knows or what he doesn't know. Otherwise, it's not a very loving thing to do, just to flaunt this in front of him. Maybe he feels it's wrong to have a chili dog, you know? I mean, some of this stuff can be real, you know? The third thing to consider is our brother's conscience. That's verses 9 through 11. But beware, verse 9. It's a command to take heed, lest somehow this liberty of yours becomes a stumbling block to those that are weak. This is now the third time that Paul has told us to consider. See, here's the real issue behind this, at least in chapter 8. Most people don't stop to think what it means to somebody else, what it might mean to that person. All they've considered is just themselves. So beware lest somehow this liberty of yours, in this case and in this context, it was eating meat that had been offered to idols, of yours becomes a stumbling block to those that are weak, to those in the church that feel that was wrong to do. You see, is my liberty, my freedom to do what I believe okay, if I go ahead and do what I feel is okay for me to do, are my brothers and sisters in the Lord going to be stumbled by it? What about their conscience? I don't have a problem with it. But is it really the loving thing to do to not consider them at all? Or even worse than that, to just to go, I don't even care what you think. It's okay for me, you know. Having the knowledge and being right, that's important. But it's not more important than showing love. Amen? And then in verses 10 and 11, Paul tells us what it means to become a stumbling block. He says, for if anyone sees you who have knowledge, you're the more mature Christian, you know there's nothing behind these idols, they're not real, so I don't have trouble eating the meat that's been offered to an idol. In fact, it's some of the best meat. Amen? But if anyone sees you who have knowledge eating in an idol's temple, will not the conscience of him who is weak, this person that feels it's right, they're a new believer, be emboldened to eat those things offered to an idol? They go, well, he's doing it. What's wrong with me doing it? But inwardly, they really feel like, you know, but they're doing it because they saw you doing it. He sees you do it, is now tempted to do it, and even though his conscience is not as strong as yours, he goes ahead and does it. And because of your knowledge, verse 11, okay, shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died? Wow. It'd be a lot of damage, you see. The same fire that warms the house can now burn down another house. To stumble someone is to do something in front of another Christian which their conscience won't allow them to do, and seeing you do it, they go ahead and do it, and now their conscience is wounded because of your action, because of what they've done. Now they're defiled. Now they're wiped out over the whole thing, and they feel as though they'd fallen away from the Lord, or they'd perished, they're ashamed, etc., etc. Now, according to this passage, it's possible for our consciences to be defiled, to be wounded, and even offended. So our example does matter. We need to consider all that we do as Christians, because younger Christians are watching, and they might be tempted to do what we feel are okay. We don't have an issue with it. And then they're wiped out by it. Now, in that context, it was eating meat that was offered to an idol. In our context, the thing that's probably more modern day for us would be drinking. And I've told you this example several times before, that we were part of a home fellowship that was going to go, you know, enjoy a meal out together. They were going to a place down in Southern California called Excalibur, where they had all the jousting and everything, and it sounded like a lot of fun. But I had known some people from work that had gone there, and it really was, there's a lot of drinking going on. So Sandy and I decided we're just not going to go. Well, the rest of the home fellowship went, as you know, we just didn't say anything except we're not going. And they all went. And sitting down, you know, maybe there's 25 of them, and sitting down at different tables and everything, and some of them felt at liberty it was okay to have a glass of wine with their dinner. And one of the guys who was a new believer, he got drunk. And he fell away from the Lord. We never saw him at church again, ever. He got wiped out over this thing. And so, you know, it wasn't wrong for that person to have a glass of wine, maybe with their wife at dinner time, but to do it in that context, that they didn't consider that it might be wrong there. Or the brother's knowledge, or where he was in his walk, or his conscience, none of that stuff. Paul says we could actually destroy somebody for whom Christ died. We should never influence another Christian to do anything that the Holy Spirit, through that person's conscience, is protecting them from. That would be wrong to do. If you feel it's okay to do something, that's your strong personal conviction, then don't talk them into it. They might not be where you're at. That's wrong. Should never try to put our thing on somebody else. You know, God has given us each a conscience, and we better pay attention to it. You know, later on, Paul's going to say, now you that have the freedom to do this, don't get on their case because they don't feel that it's okay. But those that don't feel the freedom, don't judge these others because they feel that way. Everything's to be tempered by love. Our conscience is God's doorkeeper to keep us out of places and from doing things that we might be harmed by. And I'm not where you're at, and you're not where I'm at. You haven't been through what I've been through, et cetera, et cetera. And so we need to be careful. But it's wrong to flaunt our liberty as more mature Christians in front of our weaker brothers and sisters. Why? It's not walking in love. And then the fourth thing, we need to consider Jesus Christ. Wow, verses 12 and 13. But when you thus sin against the brethren, did you catch that? It's not wrong for you to do what, you know, in that case, to have meat offered to an idol because there's really nothing. But when you do it in a way that you haven't considered your brother, his knowledge, where he's at in the Lord, his conscience, et cetera, now it's sin. And wound their weak conscience, you sinned against Christ. And I haven't just sinned personally. I haven't just sinned against that brother and thrown him under the bus. Now I've sinned against Christ. Wow. See, this is a thing that nobody considers. And we need to be more about what's good for those around us than what's good for us. We need to consider this. So when you thus sin against the brethren, you wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. Therefore, here's the application. This is what Paul says. If food makes my brother stumble, if this brother in Christ that I love and care for, if that's going to be an issue with him, it's going to cause him to stumble, then I will never eat meat again lest I make my brother stumble. Wow. That's tempering your liberty with love. Wow. You know, one of the things Paul said in the first three verses about, you know, you that know God are loved by God. Well, his point was, so are they. So are they. And they may not be where we're at in a level of maturity to feel the freedom to do some of the things, but if we go ahead and do that, then we're not being very loving, not just to them personally, but not considering God who loves them. And we may even be sinning against them, sinning personally, and even sinning against Christ. Why? Because he died for them. How dare we just be that insensitive, you know? A couple of examples to try to make this more practical. And some of these might seem silly, but how about going to the beach? You think it's wrong? I don't have a problem with it. My only problem with going to the beach is it hurts after a while, holding it in for 3 or 4 hours, you know? But people can be weird about all kinds of things. You know, there's some Christians who feel it's wrong for a woman to wear pants. And we don't have that custom, but some do. And even though the Bible says it's not wrong for you to wear pants as a woman, okay, it would be wrong for you to flaunt that around others who feel that that's... Does everybody understand? You know, there's kind of... I'm trying to bring some examples. You know, maybe you're kind of the persuasion that you got a garage, park your car in it, you know? Don't leave it out on the street. That's a bad witness, you know, and I don't have that problem, you know. And so what do we do about it? Obviously, drinking is something. I know when Sandy and I first moved here, it's like going to a casino. Are you kidding me? I'd never do that. Not, then we find out all the best restaurants are in casinos, you know. We still haven't come to real good conclusions on that, you know. You'll never see me in there doing what's wrong. You might see me in there with my wife having a nice meal or something like that. But we've had to sort of work through that. But we need to do things and consider not just ourselves. We need to consider those around us. It's knowledge is good. It is good to be free, but knowledge can puff us up and cut us off. But love will always seek to build others up. It cares more about others than it cares about itself. And that's a good way. See, whatever a Christian does, even if it doesn't harm them, mustn't harm anybody else. Does that make sense? We've all seen pileups on the freeway because people following the car in front of them a little too closely, but this can happen in the church. And so we want to be good examples to those around us. We want to forego our liberties if it might be an issue with somebody else. And more knowledgeable, more mature Christians are to act in love rather than stand on their rights. You can demand your right and insist on it all day long and actually be right in that area and then be sinning because you've exercised that in front of somebody that, you know. Here's the bottom line. Love limits liberty. Okay? We need to consider each other. We need to consider Christ and that person that he died for. Amen? Okay, let's pray. Well, we got two more weeks of this. This is just the beginning of it, you know. So those four things, don't forget those things. In fact, let me run through them real quick. We need to consider our attitude. Is it loving what we're doing? Number two, we need to consider what our brother knows, where he's at in his walk with the Lord. Number three, we need to consider his conscience. You know, we're okay, but what about him? And then we need to consider Jesus Christ. Well, what does Jesus think about all of this? Lord, we just want to praise and thank you for the word of God, Lord. And Lord, we love your loving correction, your concern for us. Lord, you're concerned for everyone and not just us, Lord. Lord, help us to understand what this would mean for us, Lord. Help us to bring it home to our own situation and the things we feel liberties to do that might not be might be something that somebody else doesn't feel that liberty and might even be wounded by it if we were to exercise that, Lord. Lord, we lift this up to you. Help us to make sense of this and to do that which would be loving in every case, Lord, and also would glorify you. And we ask this, Lord, we thank you for it in Jesus' name. And all the believers said, amen.